I've had people on many occasions who have mentioned to me, well, as a pastor, you must hear a lot of things through the week. And I think that people assume that what I hear through the week are just heartaches. There are times that through the week I hear wonderful, wonderful things that God has done. And one of them was here a few days ago when I was talking to Sharon Tyner on the phone. Now, if you don't know these folk, if you just turn and kind of lift a hand, this is Jim Tyner, his wife Sharon. Some of you know them, some don't. They were a big part of this church a few years ago, about 15 years ago, I guess. They moved down to Kentucky. And God laid on their heart, as anyone moving to Kentucky should have it laid on their heart, to come back to New York. And I think in the time between when that decision was made and they actually moved, Sharon was diagnosed as having cancer, a lymphoma. And I learned that just a week ago. And so I called for another purpose here a few days ago. And she answered the phone and she sounded rather giddy. Any of you ever been giddy? And she had heard from the doctor that the cancer was only in a stage two, that they believe it's very treatable. And I talked with them last week about anointing Sharon. I just feel that we ought to follow through and we ought to anoint her this morning. And so if you believe in the power of prayer, if you believe in miracles, I'd like you to come up and just gather around. God healed me, healed my heart in a moment of time. And I've just got to say that there's a lady coming up toward the back over here on my left. That would be Kathy. She just got news. Apparently God has healed her heart. She said, I can't testify about it because nobody knew anything was wrong. So I'm letting you know both things at once. Something was wrong, but God has chosen to touch.
Praise God.
Heavenly Father, Lord, you know I love to be reminded before I pray of who you are. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You spoke all of this into existence. Years ago, you spoke to things within my body and you rearranged them. And Lord, if you can part the Red Sea, we'll mention that a bit later. You're able to bring about changes within our body.
That's right. Yes.
And Lord, our prayer is that you would just touch Sharon now.
Yes.
Because Lord, even now as the doctors believe that they have answers, the fact of the matter is that does not bring the kind of glory to God that it would if you were to choose to touch her and to do something that cannot be explained.
Yes, Lord.
And so I just ask that you would, show off for the glory of your name, that you would touch our sister, that you would bring healing to her body, that you would do it in a way that it would be unmistakable, that you would do it in a way that would just fill her with a fresh and a new testimony to the power of God. I thank you for the faith that you have given this couple. I thank you that you have led them back here to Pulaski.
Yes,
and I just ask, Lord, that you would free the way, that you would touch and free the way for them to become active in ministry as they desire. And we just will thank you and give you praise and glory when you do this. And Heavenly Father, I know that there are others who are forward here today. Lord, I just pray that your hand would be on Dee just now. We know that she has been dealing, and Chuck, with some difficult family matters. But Lord, we know that you are able. We know that you can transform lives, and that that is the primary concern that you have in every situation. You know all about this. You have a solution. You have an answer. And I just ask that you would bring about a supernatural work in such a way that somehow something Satan may mean for evil would bring about good. Lord, I just pray that you will give them peace through the storm that they are passing through. Give them assurance. Give them a sense of rest within their spirits. And Lord, thank you for touching our sister Kathy. Lord, we may not have known a few days ago that Kathy was having this difficulty, but you did, and the doctors did. And they have done their best, and they have done their tests. And now, Lord, they are absolutely bamboozled. They cannot explain what you have done. And, Lord, I have experienced this as well. In fact, Lord, the words that I heard from my medical staff was that this time you left a paper trail. And, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for touching our sister, and I just pray that you would fill her with all manner of your spirit so that what has happened in her would not be confined to her, but that it might be something that would touch the lives of many others. And, Lord, we thank you that your spirit is alive here. We thank you that you are moving here. We thank you for the power of God being manifested. And I just pray that you would use those things to build fire within our hearts, to build faith within our hearts and our minds, and that you would be glorified in such a way that you would be lifted up. You've said that if you would be lifted up, that you would draw all men unto yourself. And we pray that that is exactly what would happen. We thank you for all of this, Lord, in your name. Amen. This is interesting. Sharon's being recruited even as we are watching the congregation go back to their seats. You know what had not occurred to me? I'm taking some liberty here. What had not occurred to me is that you might not recognize Jim and Sharon because it's been 15 years. People who haven't seen me in 15 years don't recognize me. They saw a hairpiece 15 years ago, and now they see truth. Yeah, praise God. We're going to give you an opportunity in a moment, as Pastor Mitch mentioned, of giving your noisy offering, but let me just explain a bit about that. It's something that we originated a few months ago. Someone had this idea in another church, and it worked out very well for them. When we have the family Sunday once a quarter, we're wanting you to bring in your loose change and make as much noise with it as you can. They have special stuff so that you can make a lot of noise as you dump your change in. It adds up to a lot. You wouldn't think it would, but it does. That creates problems because we have to have such dedicated tellers who are willing to work on those days. It takes a lot more time, you know, to count $30 in pennies than it does a 20 and a 10. But still in all, you've responded very well to that. That money is being put into a fund to where it will support mission projects for children when we send mission trip teams in the future. And so it is being saved. It's being designated for that purpose. And so guys, kids, if you would come, boy, okay, we're doing it right. We're training up a whole new generation of ushers. Okay. Come on down. Oh, hey, they've got some seed. They got some seed change. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I can read some minds right now. They appreciate your applause, but they'd appreciate your change even more. Lord, I just pray that you would take this offering that is being taken and that you would use it to build the kingdom, to touch hearts of children that we will never meet. I just thank you that we can do this in your name. Amen. Yeah. Oh, that sounds great. That sounds absolutely wonderful, and so on. Fellow years ago told me a story, I think it was a joke, about a church where they had given the ushers boxing gloves. I never did quite figure that out, because I could see two possibilities. Maybe you can think of some more. I thought they might give them boxing gloves so they could forcefully receive that offering, but they might give it so they wouldn't dip a hand into a till. I never quite got that. And so how many of you think that they gave them so that they would, that the story was told, they gave them boxing gloves so that they would actually encourage people with their fists to give? How many of you think they meant it that way? How many of you think they wanted to keep their hands out of the till? You don't care either way. We're a big believer here at Pulaski Wesley in children's ministry. I am personally a big believer in getting kids serving early on in life. I'm not a big fan of a ministry theory that would say that the thing that matters is simply to entertain them. How many of you had figured out that kids have tons of entertainment today? And we believe in really teaching them how to find what God has laid on their hearts early in life, how to begin to use their talents and abilities for the Lord. We believe in raising them up, training them up. We ought to be training future trustees and future ushers and future treasurers and all that kind of thing right now. We ought to be doing that. And so praise the Lord that we are taking time to do this. Now, Linda White asked for some time to speak to you this morning because God has laid a particular thing on her mind with respect to children's ministry, and I know that this is very, very near to her heart and dear to her heart, and so please listen very carefully as she shares it.
No matter what? Oh my, kids, where are you? You did so much better than those adults just did. No matter what? That was better. I have to sit down because you guys make me nervous. I don't know how you do this every week, hon. I'm too nervous to run. I want to share my heart with you for a few minutes and tell you what I believe that God has told me. First of all, I want to thank you for your prayers. Those of you who know that I just came off a lupus flare, that was pretty nasty. And you guys prayed, and God has touched, and it's gone for now. All is good at the moment, so I don't know how long that will last. I don't know if it was a permanent healing or a healing for that flare. Time will tell, but I thank you for your prayers. Children are my heart. They're my passion. Is Jacob back there? Jake and Katie, come here a minute. What could be more precious than these guys? My desire is to build such a strong faith in them that they never walk away from the Lord, that they never ever have to go through some of the struggles that you've gone through because you weren't walking with God. And I want them to be so excited about who God is and know that they can trust him, that they tell their friends, and that they bring their friends to Delta, and that their friends bring their parents to the parents' events, and that we have an impact on this community for the gospel of Jesus Christ because of them. So, what I need you to do is to pray, because I don't trust these guys to just anybody. Just anybody won't do. Just anybody's not good enough. It's got to be somebody who loves God and somebody who loves children and has a heart for them. If you don't have that, I'm sorry, we don't need you. I take that back. We do need you, but we need you to set up chairs, take chairs down, to cook food, to donate food. We have so many needs that we need. Pastor Mitch has people that he needs. He has an application process. My application's very simple. Do you love God? Do you love children? If you pass those, we're good. We're going to kick off a week from Thursday. That's scary because I've been planning all summer to work on this, and God told me, wait. I don't know about you, but I'm not patient. I don't like it when God says, wait. And it's like, but God, I have July off. I need to plan it now. I need to have everything in a row so we are ready to roll. He said, no, give it away. So we got to VBS, and wouldn't you know, no matter what happens, and I saw God work in a way in those kids' lives that I haven't seen in a long time, and in the adults who are working with them. And I said, okay, I understand now, God. You want me to incorporate how we did VBS into this Delta program, and we are going to have a phenomenal time. We're going to do this and this and this and this and this. And God said, shut up. I said, but it's time. And he said, no, you need to wait. So I'm hoping today's the end of the wait, because it's making me a nervous wreck. I don't like waiting. I don't like being this late in plans. But God's got something that he has planned. And I've learned over the years that when he says wait, you better do it. Because if you don't, it's not going to go well. So I'm waiting, and I'm probably waiting for one of you. Maybe. I forgot my props. We need someone, preferably a couple, who would do the 4- and 5-year-old, the preschoolers. We need someone who will do the games. We need someone who will bring us food for dinner. We need people who will move tables and chairs. I don't know what all youth needs. We have great things for the adults. If you want to bring the kids and the neighbor kids, and you don't want to go to Dunkin', it's too late for coffee. Stay here. We have some great seminars for you guys. We'll go into that more next week. But be in prayer, and if God speaks to you, let me know.
I just want to say that there are people who will say, well, God told me to wait because they're covering and masking a lack of preparation. That is not the case here. I want you to understand that, understand it clearly. We understand there might be someone who would even be tempted by the devil to feel that way. But the fact of the matter is, God is wanting to unfold something. I can sense it, Linda, more so than me because she is closer to the front line with that particular ministry. I can sense that God is wanting to do something that is going to release energy and is going to really be dynamic. We need a dynamic ministry to kids here at Pulaski Wesleyan Church. It's a tough world out there, and what was good enough a generation ago is no longer good enough. We have to have people who will invest their lives truly in children and in teens and show them the way. Now, I have a problem with the message today. I've just got to say it, and I've been kind of waiting on God also. And the problem that I have with the message today is that there are two different ways of doing it. There's a message that I can preach the kids' way and a message that I can preach for the adult way. Which way should I preach it? Well, that's what I thought. You see, because if I preach it for the kids, the fact is you'll get something out of this. And if I preach it for the adults and I don't touch the kids, then that misses the whole point, right? And I want to talk about Moses today. That's what God laid on my heart. Now, I've got to see who it is that I'm talking to. I'm not going to keep all of you kids up here for a long time today, but I'd like you to come on out. Parents, push them out into the aisles. Come on out up here. Don't let them go out the back door. Just funnel them right this way, and so I can see them right here in the front. There you go. There you go. Oh, and praise God, Ron's bringing me water. I ever tell you how much I appreciate Ron Broman? Thanks, Ron. And you should, too. Now, how many of you know who Moses was? Oh, I see a few hands. Way back, long time ago, long before you were born, I was a youth pastor. And I asked a question on Wednesday night in my youth group. I asked, who was Moses? Young fellow with curly hair raised his hand. He was all excited. Here was his answer. He said, wasn't he the dude with the boat? No. And all the animals? No. Who was that? Oh, that was Noah. Yeah, by the way, that guy, it scares me because he's been ministering now for quite a while. And he's put on a little bit of weight. I got to digress a moment. He's put on a little bit of weight. He kind of reintroduced himself to me a couple of years ago on Facebook, and he was kind of talking about the fact that I don't have as much hair as I had then. He said, what happened to my youth pastor? Here was my answer. You ate him. Half of you are going like, I can't believe you just said that, and the other half thought it was kind of cute. He liked it. So Moses was the dude with the tablets of stone, right? God gave him the Ten Commandments, right? How much do you know about what happened before they got to that point? He was put in a river. That's right. Why'd they put him in the river? Because the Pharaoh wanted to kill all the baby boys. They thought there were too many Hebrew babies being born. Not all that different than some concerns that people have today about demographics. And they didn't want all those babies to be born, so they're pitching them out into the Nile River. And what are there out in the Nile River? Oh, I'm sorry, that's nearly correct. Crocodiles. Here in this hemisphere, we call them alligators. Over there, we call them crocodiles. They are a little bit different. Crocodiles! Things will come and open up their great big wide jaws and snap down, and I tell you what, you are a snack when they do that. And so, babies are being tossed in. They saw no way. His mom, of course, she loved her baby. She cared deeply about him. She wanted to have him spared. And so she made a little basket. You've heard about this, right? She made a little basket, and she put, like, tar and so on that would seal so it wouldn't sink, and hid him away in the bulrushes. When I was a kid, I didn't know what that meant. Go to most any lake and you'll find out what that means. You know, that's just that part of the lake where there's tall grass and so on sticking up and so on. So she hid them there. I think she trusted God that the gators and the crocodiles wouldn't get him. But then the Pharaoh's daughter came and found him, fell in love with him. Women tend to do that when they see a baby, fall in love with them. And so he was taken in and sort of adopted and raised in the household of the Pharaoh. Now, Moses, fast forward, he's 40 years old. I need someone here who is willing to be an Egyptian taskmaster. Who's willing to do this? Okay, now your job, sir, you have a whip in your hand, and your job is to beat the Hebrew slave. Who is willing to be a Hebrew slave? All right. So, with your whip, you are beating on this guy because you have to make him work harder and he's tired. Oh, he's tired. He's been working for hours and hours. Go ahead, lash away at him. Ha! Come on, make some noise. Now, Moses sees this happening. He doesn't like it because Moses knows that he is Hebrew. And so now I need Moses. James? All right. Now, we got the Egyptian taskmaster. We got the Hebrew slave. And Moses comes along. He sees this going on. He knows that he is Hebrew. I think increasingly he has realized more and more what that means. He sees his people in slavery. He gets all hacked off, and he does what?
Kills the Pharaoh's slave master.
Kills the taskmaster. We're not going to actually do all of this. But you might kind of smite him lightly, and you might fall dead. Never met a kid yet who didn't know how to play dead. All right, thank you very much. And you may return to your seats for a while. So Moses has just killed him a man, and the Pharaoh isn't happy about it. And so Moses has to flee for his life. It just occurred to me that there might be somebody here who has had to flee for their life before. Any one of you be willing to admit that you've had to flee for your life? Oh, wow, yeah, I see a few hands. Mitch Black has had to flee for his life. Pardon? Ah, there you go. So Moses flees to a place called Midian, which is nothing but desert, and he begins a new life. It's sort of like a witness protection program kind of a situation. He begins a new life there in Midian, and he is like a herdsman now. And he spends 40 years doing that. Do we have anyone here who's 40 years old? Like exactly? Or very, very close? 40 years old? I see a couple of hands. Yeah, right. Oh, you need to come right down here. Come right down here. You can sing your own invitation. Come right down here and get it right. I saw a hand back here. Who's back here? About 40? Okay, how many of you agree, kids, 40 years, oh, that's old? You think that's old? Boy, when I was a boy, if somebody was 40, I kind of kept looking at them to see if they were still breathing, and so on. It doesn't seem quite so old now. 40 years, so he's there a long time. So now, if he was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian, and he spends 40 years out here in the wilderness, how old does that make him? 80. Anyone here 80? Did I see a hand back there, Pat Brown? Pat Brown, would you... Pardon? You still got... That's close enough. She said she still got 3 months. So 79 years, 9 months. We'll accept that, right? So Pat, go ahead and stand. Let the kids see you. Okay, this is Pat Brown. All right. Thank you, Pat. So 40 to 80. How many of you might think that if I'm 80 years old, it might be a bit late for me to do a great deal with my life? Wrong. Wrong. Now we're picking up the story, and we're going to kind of find Moses out here in the wilderness, in the desert, where he has been for the last 40 years. God comes and God speaks to him. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. You see, he did not recognize at that point that what he was seeing was actually the radiance of God. He was seeing the Shekinah glory of God in that thing. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now, I just want to interject this thought. A lot of times in our life, we're standing on holy ground, and we do not realize it. We do not recognize that we are. We think that we are sort of in this world, and God's kingdom intersects where we're at. And so that does happen. And so God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. Now, kids, what did Moses do to that Egyptian taskmaster? Killed him. So Moses cared about his people. How many of you think that it's possible that Moses thought that God didn't care? And so after all these years, now God is speaking to him, and he's really letting Moses know, Moses, I do see it. I do care. He said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the, we'll give you a quiz on this in a moment, the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, I just want to point something out to all you kids and adults alike. When God said, I am, he was saying something very, very significant. Isn't that still the great question that hangs before people spiritually today? Whether God even is? How many of you have ever heard a person say, I'm not even sure God's there? Raise your hand if you have. Here is God's answer to that. Right here in these words. I am. It all begins there with realizing that God is. Tells us that, by the way, in the New Testament, that God is a rewarder of those who acknowledge him. And so here we are in the Word of God. I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Because even today, we have to remember that God is, and that he is a rewarder, the Bible says, of those who diligently or with fullness of heart seek after him. I am. I don't know why I hadn't planned to say this at all, but I tell you what, you may be here today, maybe somebody dragged you in. Every once in a while somebody's in church because somebody dragged them in. Somebody made them come. You didn't want to come. You may be that person who says, I've never seen any evidence at all that God even exists. I can look right out there and I can see a tree. I can look out there and I can see grass. I look out there and I see a sky. In other words, I see what God has made. I may not see God with my eyes, but I see what God has done all around me. God is. He has said, I am, not I was. I am. And so if you have this idea that, well, it's old-fashioned to believe in God, fact of the matter is, it's never too old-fashioned to believe in what is. It's never wrong to believe in what is. That's a whole lot better than believing in what isn't. So, we're going to talk today about influence. Now, I need you kids again for a couple of moments. Come on up. Okay. That's right. Camden, go ahead, stand up. Why don't all you just kind of lined right up? I hope you get the right answer to this question. You may not, but I hope you do. How many of you has God called to be a leader? Raise your hand if you think God has called you to be a leader. Okay. I see some hands. I see 3-4 hands. Now, here's the right answer. I want all of you to raise your hands. God's calling every one of you to be a leader. He hasn't necessarily. Thank you. You can go be seated again for a moment. Just for a moment. Don't get too comfortable. When I was a boy, I thought that God only called a few to be leaders. People like my dad. I understood he was a leader. And what I didn't want was for God to call me to be a leader because I thought he'd send me to Africa. And I'd be like bitten and killed by a snake. Well, that really was what I kind of had in my mind. God doesn't call everybody the same way. Now, just so you understand what I'm saying. Okay, Dave Ward. Yeah, that's you. Want you to stand up for a moment. God's called Dave to be a leader. He's a Sunday school superintendent. How many of you knew that? All right, you knew that. How many of you pray for him every day? Dave, if you would wish, you could turn around and say, I need prayer every day. He does. Okay. Well, thanks, Dave. Yeah. You could stand up. Keep standing there for a moment, okay? Just for a moment. I'm making it up as I go, of course. All right. Linda, if you will stand again. God's called her to be a leader. He's called her to be a leader in ministering to kids, ministering to women, called her to be a pastor's wife. And by the way, she always believed that. A lot of guys marry a gal and then they ask, well, what would you think about ministry? That's kind of the wrong way to do it. So she's a leader. Ann Mundy, go ahead and stand. Ann had a Bible study up at Springbrook Apartments. Ann's a leader. We got the Colonel back here in Allen. They're kind of leading the life groups while Marcy is gone. They're leaders. You know, there are a lot of ways of being a leader. We got people who are working with teens back here. Dan and Sarah, you know, have been doing some work and so on. You may not see it. They've been doing that. They're leaders. How many of you are leaders?
Me.
Good. Good. Because the fact is, God has something for every one of us. But if I can just let you know what a leader truly is, kids may not get this quite as well as their parents will, but you can still get it if you're smart. How many of you kids are smart? I like a kid who has a little bit of confidence in them. You are a leader if you have influence with someone else. And if you don't, you're not. Now, you can be a boss without having influence, but if you have influence, you are a leader. That means that someone else is being affected by you. Someone is following you. And so Moses is a guy who, when he is 80 years old, the only things that he is leading are sheep. But God calls him now to not only lead people, a lot of people, but to lead them in a very, very difficult task. He's going to take slaves and make them free men. He's going to take tribes and mold them into a nation. It's very, very difficult what God has called. And so what I did is I picked out a few things here about Moses and about this particular story about influence. Because I firmly believe at this point in my life that every Christian ought to seek to have influence. You should seek to have influence with other people. Now, the first time I heard a guy say that, I thought, oh man, he's appealing to people's ego. No, he's simply stating reality. Jesus didn't call those disciples just so he could say he had disciples. He could make the rocks cry out, the Bible says. He called them to lead. He called them to have influence in the lives of other people. And sometimes I ask people if they have influence in someone else's life, and they kind of, no, I don't think I do. Yeah, sure you do. You just don't know it always. You do have influence in other lives, the lives of people around you. And I believe that it's a very good thing to seek to have even more influence with people, so long as you're being led by God and you are taking people where God desires for them to go. And so, Moses, influence. Stop what you're doing and listen to God. I'll say it again. Stop what you're doing and listen to God. Moses was stopped there at the burning bush. But that's a very important thing for us to recognize. You are never going to be able to have influence and to lead people on God's behalf if you cannot listen to God. I gave an illustration. It probably was a little bit unkind, but how many of you knew that brothers and sisters sometimes kind of had little stuff that goes on between them and so on? Any of you ever figure that out? You don't know that probably if you're the only child in your household, but if you weren't, you know that. Now, I want to go on record right now as saying, I love my sister. If she listens to this online, Sarah, I love you. I love you with all my heart. After our son got married a few weeks ago, we gave her a ride to Michigan so she could see my mom. And then we went up to see Linda's mom, came back, picked her up, saw my mom there, picked her up, brought her back. Something has changed in my sister. When she was in, like, high school, she was shy. She was so shy, you couldn't get her to say much of a word. She melted into the wall. She was just one of those people, you know. How many of you have ever heard the expression wallflower? That was Sarah, beautiful girl and so on, but so shy, kind of melted into the wall. And she was surrounded in our household by pretty dominant personality types and so on. She was the other one. She's come out of her shell. We gave her a ride, and she has learned how to talk. Now, I know this is going to be hard for you to believe. She talked me right under the table. It's truth. It's truth. Talked me right under the table. And she talked and talked and talked all the way out to Michigan. Then when we picked her up, I thought maybe she'd be talked out. No. She had been re-inspired. And she talked and she talked. Talked all the way from Flint to Port Huron. Yes, Sarah, you did. Talked all the way from Flint to Port Huron. Went through the international border at Port Huron. Went halfway across Ontario. You might ask me, had she slowed down? No, ma'am, she had not slowed down. She kept on going, going, going. We got up to Buffalo and so on. Asked me if she'd slowed down. No. And we had a long wait at the border before we could get across and even get to customs and so on. She never slowed down. All the while, when we let her go, when we got her home and so on, she still had more she wanted to share. And so, and I say this with all due respect and with great love in my heart, because that's kind of who we are in my family. You know, we kind of have fun this way. Okay, want you to know that. Linda and I went a few miles. Linda turned to me and she said, I wanted so badly to just turn around and say, shut up! You weren't there. Don't judge us. And I started laughing. I laughed so hard I almost went off the side of the road, because I said, I felt exactly the same way. So this past week, here's what occurred to me. I was talking about prayer, and I began to realize that most Christians never truly listen to God in prayer. Our whole thing is, well, I got to convince him to do what I want him to do. And if I talk long enough, he's going to have to do it. And so we just kind of begin to tell God what his job is and what he ought to do and how he ought to handle it. And we begin to pour out all of our wisdom. And God is wanting to speak to us. He's wanting to tell us what he wants us to do. And we're so fascinated with what we think that he ought to do, we keep talking and talking and talking and talking in prayer, and we don't listen, we don't listen, we don't listen. And it occurred to me that God might sometimes just want to look at us and say, you can say it, go ahead, say it good and loud, it'll help you out.
Shut up!
Shut up! So this is what I see here with Moses. Moses is in the desert. God stops him at that bush. And Moses stopped and he listened to God. Now here's the thing. When Moses listened to God, he heard him. God was able to speak to him. You stop and you listen to God with an open mind and an open heart. And I can guarantee you, if you are open to whatever God tells you, you will hear from God. It may take a while for all your own noise to kind of settle down inside your head. But God will speak to you. Second thing that I see here in the life of Moses. Put your faith in the size of your God rather than the limits of your own abilities. When God calls a person, that usually is our first response. Lord, I can't. I'm not able. Now, when I was a child and God would speak to me, I had a reason for that. See, I'd say, well, I'm too young. And there are people who always are either too young or too old or too much in between and so on. The fact of the matter is, kids, God can use you. And you think, well, he can use me when I'm a grown up. He can use you now. He can use you now. Because God wants you to be his mouth to your friends. He wants you to care about the people around you and to show them what Jesus is like. God can use you. So when is it time to begin to be used by God if you're a kid? Now. When is it time to begin to be used by God if you're an adult? Now. Now. So Moses could look at his disabilities. He had a speech impairment. I identify with that. That's why I didn't want to go into ministry. You know, I shared this in first service. I think it's the first time I ever shared it publicly. Fact was, I was born with a hairy lip, and I had a speech impediment. I worked for years to be able to get to the point where I could speak even as well as I can now, and so on. I actually would speak into a tape recorder hour after hour after hour after hour, and all the time God was calling me to ministry, and I didn't want to hear that. And so imagine my surprise when God actually got me to say yes, when it not only became something that I could suffer my way through, but when God began to use it to some effect. And so if God could do that for me, and if he could do that for Moses, how many of you think that God can do for you what you don't think that you can do yourself? Amen. So, third thing, understand your past as preparation for your present. Whatever experiences you're having, God is using to make you into the person that he intends to use. Now, this one would be for the adults mainly, but for children as well, it kind of works. How many of you have messed up at some point in your life? Don't you want to run from that? You realize, though, that those experiences, even if it was not God's perfect will in your life, God has used to shape you into the person that you are now. It was a part of your journey. It was a part of his process of bringing you to the place that you are now so that he can use you now. The people who have a difficult time, by the way, with this are the people who want to run away from it, who don't want to ever acknowledge the past and so on. When you're able to acknowledge the past and you're able to say, look, I messed up and this is what I have learned from it, God is able at that time to begin to use that stuff in your own life. If you believe in that, say amen. If you don't, stay, I'll preach another hour after I'm done with all the rest. No, it's absolute truth. Now, next lesson to Moses. How many of you kids, by the way, think that Moses was going to feel good about going and talking to the Pharaoh? Now let's think about this. He's a fugitive. He is a wanted man. There's a warrant for his arrest in Egypt for murder. Any of you adults know what the statute of limitations is in the United States for murder? Never. There is none. They can find out you committed a murder 90 years ago, and you say, yeah, but I'm 102 years old right now. They say, tough luck. Should have gotten away with it. You didn't get away with it. We're going to put you on trial. Give you a life sentence. That's a funny thought, isn't it? Give you a life sentence when you're 102. But the fact of the matter is, he should have been afraid to go and stand before the Pharaoh. He did not know what that Pharaoh was going to do. He did not know if that Pharaoh was going to say, hey, we've been looking for you. Thanks for coming by. Go where God tells you to go. It's the only safe place you'll ever be. I want you really to think about that. If you're a child, I want you to think about that and realize this. You're always safe when you are where God wants you, and you are never safe when you are not where God wants you. Fifth thing, say exactly what God tells you to say. Say what he tells you to say. Well, how am I going to know what God wants me to say? What did he tell his disciples, by the way? What did Jesus tell his disciples when they asked that very question? Rely on the Holy Spirit. That's a paraphrase. He said, fear not what you will say when you are dragged before the magistrates, for in that hour I will give you what to say. When God is with us, when he doesn't leave us or forsake us, when we have God present with us, we can hear God speak, if we're listening, and we can say what God wants us to say when he wants us to say it. And Moses did. Now, I don't know what he was truly expecting. I think I'm right. I think that he was kind of expecting that it was going to end up with his arrest and possibly his execution. But instead, the Pharaoh actually heard. Here's why. Because when you speak in response to God, God tells you what to say and you say it. It wasn't you who said it, it's God. And when God says it, it has power. When you say it, it may or may not. When God says it, it truly does. Say what God tells you to say. Sixth thing, stay true to God's calling, even when other people don't like it. Well, the fact of the matter is, after a few plagues and certain other happenstances, God gets the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the people began to grumble. How many of you have read that in the Bible? They begin to grumble. In fact, at one point, they are grumbling so bad, they begin to talk about taking Moses' life. Who is this fellow that we should follow after him? Oh, we had it better when we had the flesh pots of Egypt and so on. And now here we are, and all we have is this God-provided manna. And they're all upset. And yet, God expected Moses to continue to do what he called him to do. You might say, well, Pastor, I've been asked this a few times in my life, not a lot, but a few times. Pastor, do you care about what people think? Yeah. Let me share with you a brief story. I was nominated to be the district superintendent in North Michigan District. They came to their senses and they elected the right guy. No, I'm serious. And immediately after the election, I had a guy come to me, Dr. Ken Brody came to me, and he was in tears streaming down his face. And he said, I want you to know how badly I wanted you to be my district superintendent. And then he said, you'll always be my district superintendent. I said, no, I won't. I said, we just elected a district superintendent. His name is Tom. By the way, he's a very good friend of mine. His name is Tom. I said, he is your district superintendent. He is my district superintendent. And then he looked at me and said, well. He said, the reason I wanted you to be elected is, he said, you don't care what people think. I said, you don't know me as well as you think you do. I care very deeply what people think of me. He said, well, okay, now it's good when you have a PhD struggling for words, doctor of psychology. He said, okay, let me put it this way. You don't allow that to control you. I said, okay, I can go there. There are plenty of times in my life I care what people think about me, but I don't allow it to control me. Only thing I'm ultimately interested in is what does God want? I've gotten my way plenty of times when it turned out not to be what God wanted. And so eventually, even an idiot can learn. Eventually, I began to realize, you know what? Let's keep it simple. God will provide the workers, this me as a pastor, he'll provide the workers for what he wants the church to do. He doesn't always for what I want done. If I want it done, it's like you go ahead and you find them. He'll provide the finances for what he wants done. He doesn't always for what I want done. You know, there are churches that get out of the mind of God and they just get into the flesh and they want to do something, you know, because they want a sense of accomplishment or whatever. It's not because God is leading them. And sometimes they take on a lot of debt. And they say, God, you got to pay for this. And I think that God looks at them and says, you figure it out. You didn't care what I thought before. So do what God tells you to do. Stay regardless of what you may hear from anyone else, including and maybe especially your friends. Last point. When something is blocking your way and there is no way around it and no way through it, count on God to show up. Now, in their case, it's called the Red Sea. Last time, kids, come on out. Parents, wake them up. Send them up. Wake them up. Send them up. Okay. Now we're kind of finishing. All right. Luke Reed, I'm going to have your help as well, sir.
Can you help? You're all going to help.
Okay. Matter of fact, if you promise not to tip anything over up here, I'll have you come right up onto the platform. You willing to do that? Because I want everybody to see this. Okay. Now, where's Moses? Where's Moses? Okay. Line up behind Moses. I know you don't want to, but go ahead. That's your leader for this. Come on, Isabella. Come on, hon. Okay. Oh, you don't want to lead? Neither did Moses. Okay. So you're all lined up. Moses gets here to the Red Sea. Now, the Pharaoh's chasing him. Now, Luke is going to be the Red Sea. Need you to lie right down, sir.
Okay.
Where's the Pharaoh? We don't have a Pharaoh, do we? Tom Baxter? You, sir, just became Pharaoh. You want to know why? Because you're a big man and you represent power. Pharaoh's chasing him now with his army. And they got the Pharaoh behind him. I know Tom knows this story. They got the Pharaoh behind him, and they got the Red Sea in front of them. They got nowhere to go. Now what? Yes. Moses put his stick down and the water opened. Oh, bless your heart. Just like that. All right. Now walk across on dry ground. Go ahead. Walk across on dry ground. God did a miracle. God did a miracle. Go ahead. Keep on walking. We got to get all of you across. Because I'm trying to decide right now how far I'm going to take this. I got two pretty good-sized guys up here right now. Okay, Pharaoh is still pursuing. He decides that he's going to follow through on dry ground. And what happens? The Red Sea falls right on top of him. Okay. Okay, kids, you can go. Be seated with the parents. We're finishing up right now. You know, it's profoundly simple. You hear from God, you do what God tells you to do, you say what God tells you to say, you stick with it no matter whether anyone else seems to be with you or not, and God will do miracles through your life. You will have influence and you will keep influence. Sometimes people have influence for a little while. They have a great personality. But adults, they're short in character. And if you're short in character, it doesn't matter what your personality is. It doesn't matter how attractive you are to other people. You will not maintain influence in the long term spiritually for the kingdom if you are short on character. It's a matter of doing the right thing and doing the right thing and doing the right thing and doing the right thing. And eventually, if you do the right thing and you maintain influence, God will bring great things about through your life. Now, how many of you, again, are called by God? Amen. Now we're getting it. We are called by God. We are His people. He expects us to have influence. He expects us to lead. He's given us different gifts, different ways in which we lead. But every one of us has the possibility before us and the obligation as well, the opportunity and the obligation of being everything that God called them to be. Amen. I'd like you to stand with me. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you found a way of using my life. You found a way of using Linda's life. You found a way of using so many lives in here. And Lord, it is not just a matter at Pulaski Wesleyan, as great as it is, that we want to lead people to you. We want to send out people who will change this world. And so I just ask that you would put deep within our hearts the desire to never, ever disappoint you, to do our very best to hear from you, to be led by you, to be guided by you. And Lord, we have every confidence that when we do that, that great things will follow after it. And so I pray that you would stir our children to trust God and stir their parents and grandparents and their friends here to trust God. We thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.